Well, take your Bible, if you would, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. For a number of weeks, when I have been here and in the pulpit, we have been focusing most of the time on the subject, what does the future hold? Once again, we're not asking what do we think it holds, what does Pastor McLean think it holds, but we've been endeavoring to look at the scripture. God declares the end from the beginning, and he's telling us what the future holds. So you can know what the future holds. You may not know every specific, but you can know what is coming because God has revealed it to us in his word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I'm just going to read verses 31 through verse 33, just as a setting the stage to the message, and then we'll go from there. Let me just tell you what we've done so far. We have learned that what the Bible teaches the future holds is the rapture of the church. That means that every true born-again believer in Jesus Christ who has a living relationship with him, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord Jesus will appear in the clouds. There will be the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and all of the redeemed, all the church, will immediately be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. If it happened at this moment, I would be gone. And all in this room who have come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, you would be gone. We would not go before those who are our moms and dads and brothers and sisters who are in Christ, who we've already buried. Their bodies sleep in the dust of the earth. But their bodies would be quickened and raised first to be reunited with their souls in the air, and we will join them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next event, biblically speaking, the rapture of the church. We believe that that then begins a time period on earth called the tribulation. Now, before we go to that, we did a few weeks ago on Sunday night look at what's happening to the saints. We believe that in heaven, while the tribulation period goes on, we are going to face the judgment of our Savior, our Master. Christ is more than my Savior. He's my Lord. And he has given gifts to me and enables me by his indwelling spirit to serve him. And he's commanded me to serve him. And I'm going to stand and you're going to stand as a believer before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for your service, not in terms of salvation. That was settled at Calvary. But your works, what you did as a believer in answer to what your responsibilities were and the gifts God gave you, you're going to give an account for that. So the judgment seat takes place. And but coming back to earth, we believe there will be a seven-year period, time period, called the tribulation period. And it is also called Daniel's 70th week. We went into the book of Daniel in chapter 9. We'll go there again in just a moment. And we saw it there. But a seven-year time period, the church now being gone, the world is going to be in focus, but specifically on center stage is the nation of Israel again. They were on center stage, and then they were taken off center stage, and the Lord Jesus introduced that which was a mystery in the Old Testament, the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus. Now they're taken off the stage, and we come back into focus again on Israel. I preached a message a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, I think it was 2 weeks ago today when I was last here, on two things that the Bible says will mark the future: apostasy and anarchy. And we talked a bit about the sin of covetousness and how we need to be aware of it and how we need to avoid it. And those two things will characterize what's going on among men. I think 2 weeks ago today in the evening service, Brother Holman spoke and shared a message on what awaits us. And he focused on what heaven's going to be like. And, you know, not so much about the streets of gold and all of those things, but the presence of God and all of his glory and his goodness. And what a wonderful message and a reminder of what awaits us, what the future holds. A blessed time indeed for the believer and the presence of God. This morning we're thinking more about what awaits this world and Israel. So what we're talking about this morning, the tribulation period, will not affect you and I unless you are one who believes, and there are some who do believe, that the church, the believers, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will not be raptured before the tribulation begins, but sometime during the tribulation. And that's a matter of interpretation, and there are some who sincerely believe that. And if you do, then what we're talking about this morning will impact you. It is what your future holds, but I see it as what the future holds for the world and for Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, one of the major things that I have emphasized to you that God has given us a division or distinction in Scripture as far as His plan for mankind. And in verse 31, Paul enjoins the saints at Corinth, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." If you don't have a life's verse, a verse to motivate you and give you incentive, there's a good verse. What's my life supposed to be about? There you go. Do it to the glory of God. Does what I'm doing when I eat, am I glorifying God? When I drink, am I glorifying God? Whatever I'm doing, does it glorify God? Does it make God? Does it magnify God? Does it enhance people's opinions of God? Does it turn attention to God? "Give none offense," verse 32, "neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." So we have three different distinctions or three different groups that are mentioned: the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. The Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. And so in Israel, in the Old Testament, we're dealing primarily with Israel, the Jewish people, and God's dealings with them. And then God turns aside from dealing with Israel, and if you want to study it, go to the book of Romans and read chapters 9, 10, and 11, as Paul explains that God has temporarily set aside Israel, the Jewish people, and is working among the Gentiles to bring out a people for His name. So we have, and that's called the church. So the attention turns to the Gentile world, and God takes out the church. However, the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. The church is made up of anyone who, during the church age, trusts Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, comes to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is made up of Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction in the church. But there is a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile in terms of the world and God's plan and God's schedule. Then Paul ends, or at least goes on to say in verse 33, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Another good verse for you to ponder and wonder about and check your life against. This is Paul's attitude. "I please all men in all things. I'm not pleasing myself. It's not about me. I'm not seeking my profit, what benefits me, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." My goal in what I choose to do and not do has to do with what will help people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and avoid eternal judgment. And that would be a good thing for you and I to do. So I do see a distinction between the church and the Jew, the nation of Israel, and therefore we are preaching what we believe the Bible reveals to be the future. Now go to Daniel chapter 9 again. The Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I don't have time to read everything I'd like to read, nor talk about everything I'd like to talk about. We have already been here, and if you were to go back on the online, all these messages are online, NewTestamentBaptistChurch.ca or NTBCH.ca. You can catch up. But Daniel is burdened, and he's praying before God. He's been reading the Word of God, and and what he reads has caused him to seek God's face, and God answers Daniel's intercession. In verses 16 through 19, here's the intercession, verse 16. "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I," that is Daniel, "beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain." And by the way, just to throw this in for whatever it's worth, did you notice who Jerusalem belongs to? It belongs to God. It's all over this book. It belongs to God. You believe the Bible, you know Jerusalem belongs to God. And whatever belongs to God, God gives it to whomever it pleases him to give. And if you read your Bible, you'll find out God gave it to Israel, and God doesn't take back. It's God's, always will be God's, and he gave it to his people Israel, and it will always be theirs. Doesn't belong to the Palestinians. If you're listening to the news and letting ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, and all the other news agencies define for you who belongs to what or what belongs to whom, you're a fool. They ignore history and they ignore the Bible. The Bible's very plain. If it's very plain about anything, it's very plain that God gave that to Abraham and to his seed, and it's an everlasting possession. Somebody else may have temporarily occupied it, but it belongs to them and always will. And nobody's ever going to take it again, according to the Bible. Just thought I'd throw that in. So Daniel's asking, is saying, God, please turn away your fury from thy city, Jerusalem, and the holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people, the city and the people, the citizens, are become a reproach to all that are about us. Why? Because of our sins. You can hide and run and excuse all you want. The reason for your problems is you. Your sin. The reason for my problems is my sin. And we are guilty sinners. And Daniel acknowledges that and says in verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Daniel's praying this prayer from Babylon. He's been carried away captivity into a foreign country, and Jerusalem's been destroyed, and the city, the people have been scattered and carried away, and the city lies waste. It's desolate. Now watch verse 18 carefully. "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name." Would you please underline, highlight, circle, do something the next or the rest of this verse, the second half of this verse. "For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." God, we're asking you to turn away your fury and to spare us, not because we deserve it. We can't point to our record. As a matter of fact, I just told you, and he just confessed, that he and his people were reproached to God, and their sins were great. And he said, we're not asking you on the basis of righteousness, but we're asking you for thy, on the basis of thy great mercies. This is the salvation or the saving or delivering of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. But I'm telling you the exact same thing is true about salvation from sin and the deliverance of your life and mine from bondage. It will never happen as long as you try to get God to do it because you go to church and you pay the tithe and you are nice to your neighbor and you've not murdered anybody and you're not out to smearing anybody's reputation and you're wanting God to pay attention. God, wake up. Look at me. Look how good I am. And I deserve your salvation. No, Daniel says, we're not asking this for our righteousnesses. We're asking according to your great mercies. Notice he says very great mercies. If you've ever done a study on the mercy of God in the Bible, you know God has got a multitude of mercies. His mercies are great. They're everlasting. They're unsearchable. Oh, that's such an important truth, the mercies of God. That's the basis of our prayer. When you pray, are you praying based on your righteousness? When you pray and ask God for something, are you reminding him that you've been going to church faithfully? Are you reminding him that you've been reading the Bible? Are you reminding him that you have a good family? And are you trying to get God's eye and God's ear to listen to you because you're good? I want to tell you something. In the eyes of God, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. You need to pray and say, Lord, I don't deserve this. I have no right to ask you, but you've given me permission to ask based upon who you are. You're a merciful God and a gracious God. And on that basis, I'm asking you to help my son, to help my daughter. I'm pleading with you, Lord, on the basis of your mercies, to bless my church and to help me and to give me a vision for souls and, God, to give me the funds that I need to live day to day, to supply my needs. Lord, I'm asking for mercy. That kind of prayer gets the ear of God. I hope you'll do it. So the answer is given to Daniel's prayer in verses 20 to 27, and I'll just rehearse it. We don't have time to read it. But basically, in verse number 24, we learn about 70 weeks. The literal Hebrew means 70 sevens. There are sevens, and there are 70 of these sevens. And we discern by looking at the rest of Scripture and by looking at history that it was years, 70 sevens. There were 70 periods of 7 years determined upon Daniel's people Israel and upon the city of Jerusalem. And 69 of those weeks, which is 483 years, goes from the beginning of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, given by Artaxerxes back in Nehemiah chapter 1, until Messiah rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. That'll be 69 weeks. 7 weeks plus 62, that's 69 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. After those 62 weeks, there's the first, the initial seven, the building of the temple, or the rebuilding of the city, the gates and the streets. Then 62 weeks. And after those 62 weeks, Messiah comes and he will be cut off, not for himself, but the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So what happens is, there's going to be 69 weeks until Messiah comes, and then Messiah is suddenly going to be cut off, not for his own sin, but for the sins of the people. So Jesus Christ came, made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and he died for the sins of mankind, for my sin and for your sin. And then we're told, before the 70th week, there's still 1 week to come. Before that happens, the people of the prince, notice small p, back in chapter verse 25, Messiah is the prince, capital P. So this is someone who pretends to be like the Messiah. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Jerusalem was destroyed again, utterly overrun and desolated in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. Notice verse 27. And he, believing that that goes back to the last named individual, the prince that shall come, he, this impostor, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. For that last week, that's the 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until that the consummation or the end, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Again, I always feel stressed for time, and I gave you already much of this passage, so I've got to skip by it. If you didn't get it and don't understand it, please be patient and go back and listen to the tapes. Or to the recording on the internet. So basically, here's what happens. There is another week, and it begins with a confirmation of a covenant. The idea is that peace is established, an agreement is made between Jerusalem, the Jewish people, and whoever this prince is. And that will be the beginning of that week. But in the middle of that week, the same individual shall cause the sacrifice and oblation. Again, the word oblation has to do with cleansing, but it also refers to sacrifices made, not blood sacrifices, but meal and oil and so forth. So basically, he causes the sacrifices in the temple to cease. They have been restarted. And there's going to be an abomination in the house of God or in the temple. And therefore, then God's judgment is going to be poured out until everything God has determined that he told Daniel about is complete. So, there's a false covenant of peace made with Israel. Israel is going to accept. Matter of fact, if you would do your study today, you would find out that Israel is looking for a Messiah still, even as they have for years. But they're not looking for a Messiah who will save them from their sins. They're looking for a Messiah who will give them peace. They want peace. So anyone that comes along and promises them peace or creates a peace treaty so they can live in peace, they will welcome him and be tempted to see him as their Messiah. They not only want peace, they expect that the Messiah will rebuild the temple. That's what the Old Testament says, and they anticipate that. So they're ready. They've got the materials gathered right now. They're selecting a priesthood. They're getting ready to anoint people to the priesthood. They expect to start temple worship again. And if a man comes along and establishes peace with them and allows them to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount, they will see him as their Messiah. They're looking for a Messiah that will reinstate the priesthood. So they're ready for all of that. You say, well, what about the Muslims? What about those who occupy the Temple Mount right now? If you know anything about Muslim theology, the Muslims are looking for someone called the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I. He is their Messiah, and they expect that Jesus is returning with the Mahdi, that they will come together, and the world, Christianity, will finally know that Muhammad was the prophet of God, and that Islam is the true religion, and Jesus was always pointing to that. We just corrupted it and got it wrong. That's what they believe. So will the Muslims allow a temple to be built on the Temple Mount? Yes, they will. Because the Mahdi will come and they will accept him. And if the Mahdi, who they regard as their Messiah, says that the Jews are allowed to rebuild a temple and they have the temple there, then that will be acceptable to them. Now, there are many things that can happen. I'm just painting a possible scenario. But that's what's going to happen. There's going to be peace established by somebody who convinces of his sincerity, and they will admire him, they will embrace him. But in the middle of the week, so if the week is 7 years, after 3.5 years of relative peace, the reestablishing of the temple, the reestablishing of the offerings and sacrifices, after 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he will break the covenant. He will commit an abomination in the house of God. He will interrupt the temple worship. And he will turn against the Jewish people. And they will have to flee for their lives. And that part of the tribulation, that 70th week, is called the Great Tribulation. Because it's an awful time. Now we're in the book of Daniel. Look with me at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is fasting and praying, and he has a visitor come to visit him and give him another revelation, even as he had in chapter 9. And would you look with me at verse number 21? Oh, by the way, look at verse number 11. Daniel 10 and verse 11. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. By the way, he's already been called that in chapter 9. Daniel is uniquely described as a man greatly beloved. Wait a minute. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible who's called greatly beloved? John is called the beloved, the Apostle John. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. Who did God reveal in the Old Testament the future to? Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Who does he reveal the future to in the New Testament? John, a man greatly beloved. But he calls him a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Look at verse number 21. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. I'm going to reveal to you what the truth is. What's noted in the scripture of truth. And there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Look at chapter number 11 and verse 1. Daniel again is standing to confirm and to strengthen the king, the ruler, Darius the Mede. Verse number 2, and now will I show thee the truth. And if you read on, we don't have time, but if you read on, what we've already learned in the book of Daniel in chapter 4 and chapter 7 about the kingdoms that are coming. They're all mentioned again. And the bottom line is we're going to come down the line of the successive kingdoms of man until we come to this one man, this one king, who is a wicked man and who will be an evil man and will impact the world. Look at verse number 30 of chapter 11. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Remember what God revealed to Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27, about the middle of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, or shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And it goes on to talk about in verse 36, the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Watch, for that which is determined shall be done. God said, I've already written the story. I've already written the script. It's going to happen. And this is what will take place until it is finished. This is the one we call the Antichrist. This is the prince that shall come. This is the world ruler that establishes peace for a time and then breaks the treaty or breaks the covenant. Goes on to talk about him in verses 37 and 38. Notice again. What verse was I specifically looking for here? Verse number 36. We've already seen that. This king shall do according to his will. So let's just read on, because all of this is important. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the children and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Watch now, verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel's people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. A time of trouble such as never was, when this man is ruling. And he betrays the rulers of the world, and they come against him, but he's going to meet his end. There's so much more that we can consider, but go to chapter 12, or we're in chapter 12, go on down to verse number 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So now it's not Daniel that's asking. He had already asked and been given an answer. Now he's watching two men by the river, and the one is asking the other, how long is it going to be till these things happen? This man, this king, and this covenant, and the breaking of the covenant, and this war, and this devastation, how long shall it be? And I heard, verse 7, the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. And by the way, if you want to, check it out. See if you don't find Jesus Christ clothed in fine linen. I don't know that it was Jesus Christ, but here's the message of truth. When he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be. Now they ask, how long? How long? It shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. How long? A time, times, and a half. 3.5 years. 1 year's a time. 2 years added to that. That's times. A time, times, and a half a year. Half a time. So this time of great tribulation, such as never was, how long is it going to last? It's going to last for 3.5 years. Daniel says in verse number 8, then, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So he heard the conversation. He's still not sure. He said, what shall be the end? And the answer comes back to Daniel. Go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up, unsealed, until the time of the end. That's all you're going to know, Daniel. You're not getting any more. Go do what you're supposed to do. Go be what you're supposed to be. Go thy way. It's sealed till the time of the end. Many, verse 10, shall be purified, made white, and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So there's an extra month here, and I can't fully explain to you why there's an extra month, but that's close enough for me. Once again, he's saying that you want to know the time? I can tell you this. I can't tell you anything more, but I can tell you this. It's going to be 3.5 years. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, but go thy way till the end be. Daniel, go on about your business. Go on and serve the king. Go on and serve the Lord. Before you had the vision and were concerned with these things, you were busy glorifying God and serving God. Well, go do it again. Go back to your work. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Now, I had so many other scriptures we're going to read and so many other places we were going to go. My time has basically slipped away. I'm not going to have a chance to do it, so I'll come back tonight. But I want you to think with me about what we just read in verses 8 to 13 of Daniel chapter 12. You want to know more, I want to know more, but there comes a point where our intimate communion and fellowship with God and his revelation to us ceases. He tells us what we need to know. He tells us what is profitable for us to know. But after that, we're just supposed to go do what he called us to do. And by the way, you and I as New Testament believers were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the gospel is supposed to be preached for a witness unto all nations. And then, Matthew 24, shall the end come. So there comes a point where we stop worrying about prophecy, where we stop trying to figure it all out, where we stop trying to get all the ducks in a row, and we go back to serving God. We just accept the fact that there is an end coming. And there is a terrible time coming, such as the world has never seen. And we know a bit about it, but let's go back to work. You know, it's like the disciples. They were with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were so enthralled with the presence of Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus transfigured before them. They said, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's build 3 tabernacles, and let's just stay here. And the Lord said, no, you can't do that. There's people down there. There's a man down there right now. He didn't say this, but this was the reality. There was a man down there with a son who was demon-possessed, who was throwing himself into fire. He needed an answer. He needed the gospel. He needed to know about Jesus. So the Lord says, we can't stay here. We got to go. And so they go back down the mountain. We can't stay on top of the mountain. Daniel got to visit the top of the mountain. He got to listen to God. God showed him and revealed to him these things. But again, notice that Daniel didn't fully understand it. He heard, verse 8, but understood not. If Daniel, who's a man greatly beloved of God, whom God sends a messenger from heaven to instruct and to give him skill and understanding, why are you surprised and shocked if you don't get everything? If you don't get it all? I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And you know what he said? Verse 10, the wicked shall do wickedly, and many shall be purified and made white and tried. You know what? It doesn't matter what's coming. The wicked man whose purpose in his heart is to do wickedness isn't going to change. He does wickedness because he loves it. Jesus said, I came as a light into the world, but because men's deeds are evil, they love the darkness rather than the light. So they're going to put out the light. And all of this truth is available for man, for the world, for Israel to see and to know what God's going to do, what's coming. And everything God has ever said is going to happen has already happened. If it was supposed to happen, it's already happened. And we can see all that. And yet wicked men, to show you the sinful nature of our hearts, will go on doing wickedly. When you close your eyes against the light, you will be in darkness. When you willfully sin, you'll be willfully ignorant because you shut your eyes and your heart to the light of the truth. And you reap what you sow. God will give you up to the desires and passions of your heart. But notice this. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Daniel, you're worried about your people? All of those whose names are written in the book, all of those that belong to me, all of those whom I know their heart is true, all of this trouble and trial is not going to destroy them. They're going to be purified. They're going to go through the fire. They're going to be made white and tried. The wise will understand. The wicked will not, but the wise will. God has a purpose in all that he's got coming. You know, the New Testament says that when we preach the gospel to people, to some it's the savor of life unto life. Those that want to live, those that care about life, the gospel is a savor of life unto life to them, but to others it's a savor of death unto death. They want nothing to do with it. Well, listen. There's coming a day when every man, woman, boy, or girl that is sleeping in the dust of the earth is going to hear the voice of God. Look here in Daniel 12, verse number 2. After he says that there will be a great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even the same time. Notice verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's what they did with the truth that will determine the difference. By the way, that's echoed in the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. It says, all they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. And they that have done good shall come forth to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Every one of us. What will you hear? Where will you be? How will you respond? What do we know about the future? We know God's in charge. We knew God's already written it. God's already ordained it. And it's going to happen even as he said. So does that cause you to bow before God? To tremble before God? In humility? In reverence? In fear? Do you seek to honor him? To know him? To please him? To serve him? That's what should be the end result of these things. Not that we know more than somebody else knows about what's coming, but that it impacts our lives. And those verses I was going to get to this morning, we don't have time to go there. I'll come there tonight and give you some more scriptural evidence of this tribulation period with the Lord's help. Where do you stand this morning? God has written the end from the beginning. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And no man ever gets the ear of God by pleading his righteousnesses. That's what we've learned this morning, only by pleading on the mercies of God. God in his great mercy hath sent his Son to be our Savior and Redeemer. And the man who goes home justified today from this church building will be the man who goes home having smitten upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner, and I need your mercy. Whether or not you hear the voice of God and respond to him has nothing to do with whether or not you join this church. I'm not preaching this to you to try to get church members or try to get your favor. I'm trying to help you as an individual know that you have a creator who planned this world and planned man's existence from beginning to end. And he's told us exactly how it began, and he's telling us exactly how it's going to end. And he tells us that you're going to be on one or the other side of the equation. You better be sure you're not mistaken about which side of the equation you're on. God's made it plain for you. But many that do wickedly shall go on doing wickedly. They won't change. Is that you? Or will you be the one who will be profited, who will be cleansed, who will be changed, purified, made white and tried? Daniel, he ended it all in verse 13 by saying, go your way until the end. Just stay busy. Do right. Do your job. Live for God. Glorify God until the end. For thou shalt rest. When it's over for you, Daniel, you'll go to your rest. But you will stand in your lot at the end of the days. When it's all said and done, you'll be resurrected and you'll stand again in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it will be for you and for me who know him as our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. How many in this room can say to me, Pastor, I'm not ashamed to tell you I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know there's no other way to heaven but by way of the cross, that Jesus took my sin and paid my sin debt on Calvary's cross. I'm on my way to heaven. I have acknowledged my great transgression, my sinful condition before a holy God, and I have embraced the righteousness that he offers me in Christ. I'm saved on my way to heaven. Would you slip up your hand? Say, that's my testimony. I'm happy to tell you, Pastor. I know that to be true of my life. Thank you so much. Is there anybody at all who would raise your hand? Nobody's looking around, or I've asked that nobody be looking around. But even if they were, you shouldn't be ashamed. You should tell the truth. You said, Preacher, you know, I really don't know. I don't have that settled. I don't have that issue settled yet. I can't tell you that I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I wish I could, but I can't. Pray for me, and that's all I'll do is pray for you unless you come to me, unless you seek me out and ask me to help you. I'm not going to come find you. You must do it. It must be from your heart. But you'd say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure about that. That's an issue unsettled in my life yet. I don't know. Raise your hand. Slip your hand. Say, pray for me. I'm not sure about my eternal condition. Some people kind of mock and scoff at the believer who says you can know you're on your way to heaven for sure. But doesn't the Bible say these things have been written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life? And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not what I said. It's what the Bible said. You may know. I hope you do. If not, I hope you'll come and let somebody help you to know Christ today. Father, have your way and will in our hearts in these next few moments. Help us to hear the voice and leading of your Spirit and do what he leads us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.